My name is Stephen Young, and it's a privilege to be here in Dr. Davis's place. He's teaching a missions course in Raleigh tonight and is unable to be here because of that. And we're going to be focusing our attention tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. And just by way of introduction before we pray, we all understand that while Ephesians 5, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 33, while it deals with husbands and wives, what really is it talking about? Talking about Christ in the church, exactly. And so there is a very detailed comparison between Christ and the church and husbands and wives, and we will look at that this evening. Let's pray before we begin. Our gracious God, we thank you for the privilege tonight to look into your word. We ask for your spirit to be with us, that we may be taught, that our minds may be illumined, that we may be excited and thrilled as we see how you have done your work in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word, and that we would allow you to be God, and that we would listen, and that we would heed you. We pray, Lord, for Dr. Davis as he teaches his course tonight. Pray that you would bless his activities there and further the work of missions. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. The command in this passage for husbands is, husbands, love your wives. It's repeated in verse 25, where it's put just that way. And then also in verse 33, where it's phrased a little bit differently, says, however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. So each one must equals a command. A godly husband is a shelter, a covering, a place of protection where the woman can find refuge and flourish and grow. We're going to look at that a little bit more. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Basic principle here is that love means nothing without sacrifice. Right? Love means nothing without sacrifice. If love does not alter the way we behave, then it doesn't mean a thing. So Christ is our example. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. Question for personal reflection is, what have you sacrificed for your wife today? We're going to talk a lot about two husbands tonight. So ladies, I'm sorry that you have to listen to this, because there is not one of us husbands who lives up to these things and is going to turn me inside out trying to teach these things, because I am very aware of the ways that I fail in these matters. But God helping us men, we can be these kind of men. All right, Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. According to this verse, Christ is, number one, Savior of his church. That equals responsibility in spiritual matters. Secondly, he is head of his body, the church, which equals responsibility in physical matters. I'm going to put those because we're going to emphasize those two areas, although Savior of the church and head of his body does not specifically mean those things. You understand that? Those things are not limited to those areas, but we're going to look at them in those ways. Positions of authority are used to serve those that are under that authority. Authority always carries responsibility. Authority is not a light thing. It's a very weighty matter. Is this thing working? Good. Authority is a weighty matter, and it always carries responsibility. Pity the person who is under authority when the person in authority does not understand the responsibility that they carry. That's tyranny. Therefore, because of those two things that we find in verse 23, that Christ is the Savior of his church and that he is the head of his body, therefore, the husband, in likewise, in the same manner, has responsibility in spiritual matters related to his wife. So we find a practical way. The goal of your love, husbands, is your wife's holiness. The goal of your love is your wife's holiness. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. To make her holy. That is the goal. You are your wife's spiritual authority. Now listen to this next thing here. Expecting your wife to submit to the spiritual authority of another man is wrong. That's a strong statement. But I want it to be that strong. Your pastor is not to be your wife's spiritual authority. You are to be. You cannot delegate that authority. God gave you that responsibility. It cannot be given to anyone else. Now, pastors are given to help you and to teach you and to train you and to support what you are teaching at home. If you're not hearing at your church what you believe needs to be taught, that's an issue that you need to resolve somehow. But do not expect your wife to submit to the spiritual authority of another man. We find this principle several times in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 14:35, it says, talking about women in worship service, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. Why? Because their own husbands are their spiritual authority. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The original text has a couple words in there. So it specifically says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I don't know why the translators of the NIV left those words out. They seem pretty significant to me. But they opted just not to put them in there. So the idea is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Next, we see that the means of your love is the Word of God. It says in Ephesians 5:26, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. It is only the Scriptures that can cleanse us from within. It is your responsibility to apply the Word of God that spiritually cleanses your wife. Now, that can happen in many ways, by recommending or reading good books together, by listening to messages, by the church that you attend, all kinds of things, by the conversations that you have between yourselves. But it's your responsibility to apply the Word of God that spiritually cleanses your wife. And then a corollary of that is, what does that imply about your own spiritual hygiene? You're going to wash somebody else without first taking care of yourself? Next, we see that the measure of the success of your love is your wife's radiance. We read that in Ephesians 5:27. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The idea is the radiant church. As Christ is presenting the church to himself as a radiant church, so the husband should be presenting his wife to himself as a radiant bride. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, speaking to and about women, it says, instead, that beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The idea presented there in 1 Peter 3, 4 is a smooth pond that accurately reflects the light and the environment around it. And so a gentle and quiet spirit is a spirit of quiet and calmness. And if that spirit is of great worth in God's sight, that should be something that we value as well. And we can picture what the opposite of that would be, something that is troubled, something that's stirred up. The measure of a man's success in his marriage is his wife's radiance. What man wouldn't want a radiant wife? Notice also that he is presenting her to himself as this radiant wife. He is presenting her to himself as this radiant wife. The application is, if your wife is not radiant, it's your fault. It's your fault. Something has gotten in there to stir things up, and you need to return it to a condition of placidness and peacefulness and calmness. Don't blame your wife. Now, there may be other environmental factors, but it's your responsibility to resolve that. Don't tell her, you better get this straightened out. You need to go with tenderness and with humility, and you need to seek God's wisdom and His grace. Ephesians 5:28, he who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Well, if you have a radiant wife with a meek and quiet spirit, that is a blessing to yourself. And the only way you're going to get that is to love your wife with the kind of love that the Holy Spirit teaches us here, which is the same kind of love that Christ loves the church. An unloved wife herself becomes a curse to her unloving husband. Listen to these verses in Proverbs 30, 21 to 23. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a fool who is full of food, an unloved woman who is married, and a maidservant who displaces her mistress. Don't find fault with your wife. The maintenance of your wife's spirit is your responsibility. You are to remove the stains, wrinkles, and spots. And of course, you can't do that, can you? You can't do that by yourself. Only God's grace can do that. But God has ordained you and given you that responsibility, so it is now your obligation to make sure that that's taken care of. In Ephesians 5:27, it says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so get a picture of what this is, removing stains, wrinkles, and other blemishes. I just put a little comment there. Many men spend more time and money removing blemishes from their automobiles than from their wives. But you get the idea. You know, little things need to be fixed. The paint needs to be buffed. It needs to be washed. It needs to be vacuumed. Wives require maintenance, too. That didn't come with your owner's manual. Well, you need to read the owner's manual. That's right here in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:27. The extent of your love is equal to love for your own body. And a comment there is, you are not lacking in love for your own body. Don't think that you are. You are not. Ephesians 5:29 and 30 says, after all, no one ever hated his own body. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Another verse that goes along with that is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So does that mean that we all have a tendency toward low self-esteem? No. The command is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, a lot of times people talk about low self-esteem. They're not really talking about low self-esteem at all. They're talking about inside-out pride. It's a pride that feels bad because other people don't recognize how good I am. So it's self-pity. Self-pity is not humility. Self-pity is pride. And so the temptation that we all have is to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment. All right, the next point is that the husband carries responsibility in physical matters related to his wife. Just for example, 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And I'm sorry, but I have to note here again that the New International Version has taken some liberties with the text. By the way, the New International Version is an interpretive translation. It's an interpretive translation. So the way the original text reads here is if you strike out the alone and the also, you'll get a better idea. The wife's body does not belong to her, but to her husband. And of course, in the rest of the verse, I didn't put the whole verse there, the opposite is true. As a husband, my body does not belong to me. It belongs to my wife. And when it says belong there, it's not just a possession, but the word means to have authority over. It's related to the same word found in John chapter 3, where it says, it's John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The word power means to have authority. So we have authority to be called the sons of God. It's a right, it's a privilege, it carries responsibilities. And that's the same word that's used here. And so the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband, and vice versa. In 1 Corinthians 7:33, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. That's a spiritual man. That's not an unspiritual married man. That's a spiritual married man. And Paul uses the analogy there in 1 Corinthians 7 to say, if you do not have a wife, you are free from those kinds of obligations and responsibilities. And so you can give more of your time and energy to the Lord because you are not encumbered with those other things. But he that is married is rightfully, righteously concerned with the affairs of this world. There are two responsibilities associated with a husband's care of his wife in Ephesians 5:29. Says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. The first is feeding. The word literally means nourishing. And what becomes of a living thing that is not nourished? It dies. Think of a plant that is not nourished. It withers. It shrivels. Gentlemen, if we don't fulfill our responsibilities, that very same thing can happen to our wives. They can shrivel from the inside. They can dry up. Make your wife thrive. Put all the right conditions there so that she can thrive physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. We had a situation when I was a pastor of a family that had a little baby that just was not getting enough nourishment. There were a lot of factors that went into it, I believe. A lot of physical things, I think some emotional things as well. But basically what they said was the baby's problem was failure to thrive. Baby was not gaining weight. Baby was having all kinds of digestive problems and things like that. There were just conditions that were keeping that child from getting nourishment from the mother's milk. And gentlemen, we certainly don't want to stand before God and give account to him for wives who failed to thrive. Second is caring. And this is a fascinating word. Caring means to keep warm. That's the root meaning, to keep warm. Figuratively, it means to cherish. And so if you want to talk about cherishing your wife, get this picture. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Why do chicks gather under the hen's wings? Well, at nighttime, the chicks don't have all their feathers. They need to stay warm. And so they're going to gather there. When they get a little bigger, the hen, if she senses any danger, she clucks out the orders and the chicks come running and the hen puts out her wings and the chicks gather under there for protection. And so these are the responsibilities that we have. You're going to cherish your wife. You're going to keep her warm and you're going to protect her. Ephesians 5:29-30 says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Oh, look at that. My word processor got a whole bunch of extra junk in there. Hosea 14:5, I will be like the dew to Israel. This is God speaking of renewing his people. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. That ought to be the goal that we have as godly men, to be this kind of way with our wives, so that they can send down their roots, so that the young shoots will grow, and that her splendor can be displayed, her fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Where it says, men will again dwell in his shade. Be that kind of person that you can protect your wife. The picture of this leadership is of servant leadership. There's a combination of foot slave, serving in menial tasks in small ways, and captain of a ship. Dr. Davis gave me some tapes to listen to by Bradley. Thank you. Reb Bradley. And he gave a really fascinating illustration about a time when he met a Russian fellow, and they communicated by having a two-language Bible and pointing out verses so that they could both see the same thing. And he talks about going over to their house one evening, and he was invited in, and I think his name was Vladimir, began to speak to his children and give instructions in Russian. And then he did this thing, and I can't even do it right, but he went, and the children all went, and they did what they were supposed to do. And he said that Vladimir just kind of stood there and watched things and conversed with his guests as best he could and made sure that everybody was doing everything. Meanwhile, Vladimir's wife was in the kitchen just doing her business with that calm and peaceful look, knowing that Vladimir was in the house, the children were taken care of, everything was functioning right, and she could be the first mate and do her duties and not have to worry about all those other things. And Reb said that that was a good illustration for him. Because he said he never really had a demonstration or someone to model those things for him. So when he saw that, and he saw the contented wife in the kitchen just going about her business, and the children all obediently doing what they were told to do by their father, and him with this contented look on his face, just making sure that everything was right. He said it was like, you know, seeing the captain of a ship. When everything is all ship-shape and put away, and everything is spanky clean, and that was a good analogy. Notice that this leadership is active. The husband is the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who does the leaving and the cleaving. And of course, this is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, but in Ephesians 5:31 it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." The word there is often spoken of as relating to glue. I don't know how about your success with glue, but I'm often disappointed by glue. So I think a better illustration of that is welding. If you weld two pieces of metal together, can you possibly separate them and have those two pieces just like they were before? It's impossible. Where that weld is made, those metals intermix, and they, you know, pieces from this piece go on that one, and they go back and forth. If you try to break it, it's not going to break cleanly. You're going to have a jagged edge, and nothing is going to be clean. That's the way marriage is. Marriage is a weld that God uses to join a man and a woman together. And contrary to popular notion, divorce does not leave two people separated cleanly as people want to believe. Emotions and histories and all kind of things are tied up in there, and it just cannot be separated cleanly. John 13, verses 12 through 16, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is our example. And as he washed the feet, as he did menial tasks for his disciples, so a husband must do the same. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. Leadership implies direction and goals. As such, it necessitates the communication of those goals and the giving of requisite instructions. If the woman is to be your helper, the one that God created her to be according to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20, she must receive adequate instruction to know what help you need. So husbands, give your wife instructions. Tell her what you need. Tell her what you don't need. You need to work these things out. The biblical roles we have from Scripture are given in categories, and they're not spelled out in the minute details. Those are things that you need to work out, and they're things that you need to arrange together. And some of those details may change through the history and experience of your marriage together. So work them out. The wives' pattern is the church, Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What is submission? These are Dr. Davis's notes, so I'm not sure I would do this part exactly the way he would. It is yielding. It is yielding. It is following leadership. And it is respect. In Ephesians 5:33, it says, however, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The command in this entire passage to husbands is love your wives. The command to wives is respect your husbands. Fellas, you know we make that difficult. We really do. But after all, because of the fall, the man's loving leadership and the wife's reverent submission have both been made extremely difficult. We could go back to Genesis chapter 2 and see where it says that the wife, your desire will be to your husband and he shall rule over you. And people look at that and they say, oh, isn't that nice? See, the wife's desire is to her husband. Do go to Genesis chapter 4. I'm sorry, that was in Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, I think it is, find out what that desire is. And there it says, God says to Cain, that sin has desired to have you. And so that is not a good desire. It's a desire not to be reverently submissive. So the man's loving leadership is destroyed, and the wife's reverent submission. Feminism's modern revulsion, according to Doug Wilson, he gives this example. Feminism is created by two types of males, and they are both extremes. One are those who are crushing tyrants, those who demand their rights and privileges, but do not understand the responsibilities that they have. And second is cowardly abdicators, men who just give in. And so their wives are forced almost to do things that they shouldn't have to do. And your wives will resent that if they feel they are forced to do that. Both types rear their ugly heads in marriage constantly. And so there are intimidators and passive men. The true biblical pattern is neither. God's design is for the husband's loving leadership and the woman's respectful submission. Both of these aspects were destroyed by the fall and can only be restored through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder the world can't get it right? They can't. The world cannot get it right. Okay, Reb Bradley gives 10 tips for how to cherish your wife. 1. Affirm her value to you and the kids through specific words of encouragement. Speak these words. There's a fellow in my church, Bob Glossinger. He never told his wife he loved her. And his comment was, I told you that at the altar, and I haven't taken it back since. That's not good enough, gentlemen. That is not good enough. Tell her so. You cannot say those things too often. You can say them falsely, perhaps, but you cannot say them too often. Two, be careful not to send her the message that she's not worth it. Just subtle little things. Reb Bradley gives the illustration of buying wedding bands and going to a store, and there was a difference of $10 in these two wedding bands. And his suggestion was to buy the cheaper one so they'd have 10 more dollars to spend on their honeymoon. And he said that was a bad mistake. It was only later that he recognized that he had basically humiliated his wife in front of the salespeople and all, and subtly told her that she wasn't worth the extra $10. Do not defend yourself when she accuses you of not loving her. Don't defend yourself. I mean, after all, do we love our wives the way we're supposed to anyway? Is that accusation unfounded? Is not warrant for that? Probably, if you get through that, she will tell you what it is that is the problem. But if you defend yourself, you're not going to hear it, and you won't be able to fix it, and things are going to get worse. So don't defend yourself when she accuses you of not loving her. Four, pay careful attention to her when she speaks to you. The best thing you can do, best thing I can do, is look my wife in the eyes. If you look somebody in the eyes, you will pay attention. If you're doing something else, you're not. You ever had to try to talk to kids and give them instruction, and I've had kids, I think one of my own kids, but other kids too, that I've talked to and tried to explain things to, and would not listen. You gotta grab them by the chin and do this, and then they're still looking off to the side. They will not look you in the eye. That's a problem. That's a problem. What do we call that? Defiance. Yeah. So look your wife in the eye. Touch her without intentions for marital relations. Now, touch is really important. I've even experienced that in a different way at work. There was a fellow who trained me at work. And one day I was working, I was sitting there and working hard. He just walked by and just slapped me on the shoulder and went on his way. And that did mean something to me. You know, I shouldn't. It's not something I'd normally admit. But, man, it did. It really did. And so touch your wife without, ulterior motives. Yeah. Touch your wife without ulterior motives. You touch your wife, you let her know that you know she's there and that she's important. She's not meaningless. She's not non-existent if you touch her. Smile at her. And it says, you'll make her nervous. She may even blush, but she'll feel loved. See, your wife shouldn't be in here listening to this stuff now. It's not going to work. Affirm her about her figure. Reb Bradley's favorite Reader's Digest joke says, do you think I look fat? The fellow responds, do you think I look stupid? Yeah. By the way, he doesn't recommend that answer. That's not... That's not a favorable response. Number eight, ask her about her thoughts, feelings, and dreams. This goes with idea number 10. Take her out on a date and focus the evening's conversation on this issue. Men tend to dominate conversation with their own issues. And they might say something like, but enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think of my new tie? All right. Again, we understand that's a bad example, right? Number nine, learn to speak in her language of love. And the five love languages. Who wrote that book? Remember, Joyce?
Smalley.
Gary Smalley? Gary Smalley? Okay. Five love languages. Words of encouragement, physical touch, quality time, acts of service, and gifts. If you've not read the book, it's worth reading. It's worth reading. You know, there are a lot of different ways we can understand people. We can understand people by their spirituality. When I was growing up, it was Tim LaHaye and spirit-controlled temperaments and transformed temperaments. Are you introvert or extrovert, melancholy, and all those things? Then there are spiritual gifts, and there are these love languages. All those are helpful. Well, maybe not all of them are helpful, but many of them are helpful. And the basic idea is learn to understand someone. And if all you do is put someone in a category, you haven't understood them. But if getting that category in your mind helps you get a picture of what that person is really like, then you're coming to understand them. You know, when it comes to understanding people, what time do we go? 7:30? Okay, good. You know, people are difficult to understand. And think what it would be like to understand someone completely, thoroughly, exhaustively. Can you imagine what that would be? I mean, we don't even begin to know ourselves that way. Now, God does. But then think, too, all people are finite beings, right? When we get to heaven and we are in God's presence, we will still be finite beings, glorified, but yet finite. And what do you think we're going to be doing for all of eternity? I believe we are going to be learning more about God for all of eternity, and we will never exhaust the knowledge of Himself. Because He's infinite. We can always, always, always learn more about God. How much do we know about Him now? So very little. So very little. So learn your wife. You should know your wife better than anybody. And that can be interpreted two ways, and I meant it two ways. You should know your wife better than you know anyone else, because you two are one. You should also know your wife better than anyone else knows her. So you should know your wife better than anyone. Okay, number 10, date your wife. Don't let her plan and organize it. You didn't do that when you were dating before you're married, did you? Don't let her plan and organize it, and you merely agree to be there. Okay, I'll show up and we'll use my credit card. But that happens a lot, doesn't it? What does that say? Why is that not a good idea? It's just inconsiderate, isn't it? And I suppose that way the man can always say, well, that didn't work out too well. Line was too long, you know, and we didn't get to eat for such and such a time, or, you know, whatever it was. Man can always complain. No, you take the initiative. You take the initiative. You plan it all. Plan it out yourself. Arrange a babysitter. Take control of the evening. Make it special. Don't make her do anything, but just enjoy it. there were a couple other examples. Let's see, we finished. I didn't think we were going to finish in time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, I want to give just a couple parting illustrations from Scripture. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Scriptures say, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. You know, this verse 3 doesn't say that braided hair is evil or that gold jewelry is wrong. But if that's a substitute, for inward spiritual beauty, then it doesn't work. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a gold ring in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. You know, gold ring doesn't belong there. And so there are virtues that are beautiful and radiant in a woman's life, and nothing on the outside, nothing you can stick on yourself in any way is going to substitute for those things. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, in that passage, it's talking to women, but there is a very, very stern word to men as well. Lest men should take their wives' submission for granted, look what it says in verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." Fellas, there's not one of us who deserves our wife's submission. Not one of us deserves our wife's submission. Go back and read the stories of Abraham. Did Abraham deserve Sarah's submission? Oh, man. Abraham is an example of faith, but when it comes to his marriage, he's less than a stellar example of godly husbandry. You can think of some of the occasions. But it says here, the holy women of the past, who put their hope or their trust in God, submitted to their husbands. God holds us as men responsible. When God, after Adam and Eve sinned and God came, to whom did God speak? Did he speak to Eve and say, "Why did you do that?" No. "Adam, what have you done?" "Well, this woman that you made." No, listen, God will hold us responsible. Our wives will be responsible to God for their submission to you, but you will be responsible for your wife. In 1 Samuel 25, there's a very distressing story about a man named Nabal. Remember him? What does Nabal mean? Foolish. Well, let's go there for a minute. We got a little bit of time. 1 Samuel 25. I want to pick out a little bit of this. In the middle of verse 2, or if you have an NIV there, in the second paragraph in chapter 25, "Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy, had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings." All right? You get a picture of that, don't you? Surly and mean. Just the kind of guy you didn't want to be around. And you feel sorry for Abigail in this situation. Well, I think most of you know the story. And so we'll skip down a ways. Abigail seeks to save her house. And that's an interesting debate, if you ever want to have an interesting debate. Was Abigail right or was she wrong? And that's all I'm going to say. So in verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal.'" No. "He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent." Well, at very least here, Abigail is lending spiritual submission to David, and definitely not so to her husband, right? Nabal was not worthy of it. There's no doubt about that. But let's see, where does it talk about Nabal's? Verse 36. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Well, partly it's the treatment that she received at his hands and God's judgment upon him. But don't be a fool. Don't be mean and surly. Treat your wife with tenderness. Treat her with respect. Don't judge her. Don't criticize her. If something is troubling her, find out what it is and do all you can to resolve it. Pray with her. Seek godly counsel and wisdom. If you don't have the answers to her spiritual questions, find places where you can get the answers. She doesn't care where they, whether that you came up with them or not. But if you can, and then you will be earning her respect. Now, respect is something that has to be earned. But on the wife's part, if you want to be godly, you need to reverence your husband for the position that he has, because you trust God. And that's the key. Holy women who trusted in God. Okay. Any questions? Yes?
I have a question about what you said about the husband is responsible for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Because in this day and age, it's so common to have just a plain old rebellious wife.
Mm-hmm.
And if a wife just has it in her mind, she is not going to put up with this, that, or the other, and she's not going to be obedient. Isn't there sort of a limit? I mean, he can't change her heart.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's true. That's true. And understand that there are limits to what anybody can do with another person. You cannot change another person's mind or opinions. You can't ever do that. But the idea is we have to be faithful to God in all that we do. And if we have done everything that we could do, which of course we never can, but with God's help, if we have done, you know, if our conscience is clear in the matter and truly, humbly we have sought God and spiritual advice and wisdom from other people, and we have prayed earnestly and diligently, then, you know, we have to accept those things as God's work, as God's teaching us something. You see, people are never our problems, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so people are never the problem. If God brings difficult people into our lives, even if they're very close to us, God wants to give us instruction. He wants to mold us somehow. And God will use those things for His honor and His glory, even though we may certainly not understand it at all. So, yeah, there is a limit. But as husbands, we are responsible before God for what we do. And if we behave ourselves properly and there's nothing we can do, then God will be pleased with that. But that responsibility is definitely there, and we will answer. Yes?
I kind of see, since he relates the husband's love to Christ in the church, and he goes on, I see back and forth that this is talking about what men cherish, and that since Christ cherished the church, and he treated it with grace.
Mm.
He treated it with what the church deserved. He didn't treat me how I deserved to be treated.
That's right.
He treated me with His love and grace, and we need to treat our wives with that same passion. It doesn't mean monetary necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about it earlier, about lifting up the church and lifting up your wife. It's more of a responsibility of grace. Keep coming back. Not keep coming back to you.
Right.
And most of the time, that's not what you get if you're coming in a gap to Christ. And I can't do that. But that's the goal.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. I hear other people are out, but... Okay. What's that? It is. It is. All right, let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you tonight for your word. We know that your word is perfect and holy. Your word is complete in its instruction to us, if we will but understand it by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that by your Spirit you may minister your word to us. Father, these things are not outdated. They're not old-fashioned. They have not gone by the wayside culturally. These things are relevant and fresh, and we need to recapture the wisdom of your word in our own lives. Father, I ask for forgiveness for myself for the many ways that I have failed you and failed my wife and family. And Lord, I pray that there might be a genuine spirit of humble repentance and of zealousness to fulfill your word. I pray, Lord, for marriages represented here tonight and for the blessings that they reveal, and also, Lord, for the difficulties that may be represented. Lord, we know that you are Lord and Master. We know that if we will submit to you, we can be confident that you will do all things well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless each marriage represented here today. For the children, we pray that you would bless them in their consideration of marriage someday, and that they would honor you in that step, because it's so important that we do not allow man to put asunder what God has joined together. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just make us earnestly aware of our responsibilities before you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.